My name's Steele Crosswhite. If you don't know, I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock Church. And tonight we're going to be continuing on in our study of the book of Genesis. We're going to be taking a look tonight at Genesis chapters 40 and 41. We are in season 4. We are in part 2 called The Promotion, where tonight we're going to be taking a further look at the life of Joseph and how God in his kindness, God in his power, and God in his sovereignty has worked through a series of difficult circumstances in Joseph's life so that God can fulfill his purposes for Joseph's life. God working through the difficult circumstances, some of them you already know of. Mac talked about last week. Joseph was the favored son of his father over his 11 brothers, which caused a resentful, hateful attitude towards his brother, towards the brother Joseph. The other brothers, they threw Joseph into a cistern. They wanted to murder him and devise a plan to deceive the father. But they came up with a different plan. They said, we're not just going to kill him. That wouldn't do us any good. Why don't we get a little bit of money? We'll sell him into slavery. So they sold Joseph into slavery. And he went to Egypt. And he was wrongfully accused of the horrific crime of rape, which he did not do. He was trying to keep his integrity intact. But nonetheless, he was accused and thrown into the dungeon. A series of difficult circumstances where tonight we are going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 40, and that is where we're going to find Joseph, in the prison. But God had a plan. God had a plan working through all of the series of circumstances that I just talked about, working behind the scenes so that he could do exactly what Zach said. Work out a better plan, bigger than Joseph could have even ever asked or imagined. Bigger plans for Joseph all through the series of difficult circumstances. When I think about the story of Joseph, I think about this proverb. It says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. This is a powerful proverb. It came alive to me when I was studying these chapters. Many were the plans in Joseph's heart. Many were the ways that you know he thought, this should look differently for me. I had other plans for me, but this proverb rings true in Joseph's life, but it was the Lord's purpose that prevails. In your life, this proverb is true. Many are the plans in your life. Many are the plans in your heart. Many are the plans in your mind. Many are the times you say, I had different plans for me. But it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. Before I even get into the chapter, before I even pray, because we're going to pray here in a second, I want to start out the whole night with asking you this question. And you could take out your notes and you can follow along, grab a pen and a paper, and write some of these questions down. Here's the first one. Do you believe that God is working through the circumstances of your life for his glory and your good? It's easy to cheer that during songs, right? Oh, we all believe that. But do you? Do you believe right now, tonight, that God is working through the circumstances of your life, no matter how good or sucky they may be, for his glory and your good? Do you believe it? And if you don't have an answer for that question, I hope by the end of tonight you will have an answer for that. But you believe that God is behind the scenes, working out a bigger plan. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the chapter. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we do pray for tonight. We pray, God, that you would speak through me in power. We pray, Lord, that it would not be my words that people hear, but it'd be your word. I ask, God, that you would calm my nerves. Help me to speak passionately, slowly, clearly, so that people do not walk away without having heard from you. I pray, Jesus Christ, that tonight that there are people in this room that are radically different by your word and through your word. Help this night not to be passed upon us, God, but help us to walk away different. And I confess that I need you right now to clarify my thoughts, to organize my thoughts. Jesus, we as a church family, as your children, we commit this time to you. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Genesis 40, like I said, it picks up with Joseph in the prison. He's been wrongfully accused. Some translations say that he was shackled in iron, and that's where he's at. And God has been working through a series of circumstances, as we will see, because of a bigger plan for Joseph's life. And tonight, he picks up part of that sovereign plan. Here's what you're going to see when I bring up the text. You're going to see that Pharaoh, the most powerful king of the known world, is offended by two of his noble officials. And Pharaoh's heart kind of gets hardened towards these noble officials. These officials, they anger him somehow, so Pharaoh throws them into the very prison under the very care of Joseph. It's not a coincidence. Sounds like sovereignty to me. So let's read these verses, and let me make this disclaimer. Tonight, I'm going to be reading a ton of verses, okay? These are two gigantic chapters in the Bible, which this means for you. Stay alert, because I'm going to be reading a lot, and I don't want you guys to miss anything, okay? So read along with me. Here it comes. All right, sometime later, chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. Just a couple of thoughts on this, and then I'll move on. When you and I, when we read things like chief cupbearer and chief baker, what comes to our mind is like a household butler, right? We think of a guy that's kind of just serving some drinks and a guy back there who's in a kitchen staff. But the truth is that these verses, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, are actually two of the more trusted noble officials among Pharaoh's people. The reason is because during this time, kings lived in constant fear that they were going to be poisoned. So two of the people that he trusted most were the cupbearer and the baker. In fact, some scholars say that these two people, they often assisted in the worship of the Egyptian god Horus. So the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, they're more than just a butler. They're more than just a kitchen staff kind of guy. They are part of Pharaoh's inner circle, and they have done something. We don't know what, but they've done something to offend Pharaoh, where Pharaoh now throws them into the very prison under the very care of Joseph. That's how it picks up. Here we go. It says this. After they had been in custody for some time, we don't know how long this is, okay? But after these two guys have been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, each of them had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Other translations say that he saw that they were pitiful. He saw that they were sad. So that's kind of the picture you're going to get. Joseph comes in and sees these two guys feeling pitiful, feeling sad. So Joseph, he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, here's the question, why are your faces so sad today? They answer, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Guys, tonight we're going to be dealing a lot in the text with dreams, and I was going to try to just pass through this and not really touch on it, but I feel like I don't want to go down too much of a rabbit trail, but I need to touch a little bit on the concept of dreams because we're going to be talking a lot about dreams tonight. And I don't want to go off too subject too much. I'll get back to the text, but I do want to touch on this concept of dreams here for a second. I feel like today, in the spiritual climate that we are in, I feel like there has been too much of an emphasis placed upon the meaning and the importance of our dreams today. I think that we live in a culture, you've had people who have come up to you and people who've come up to me and they've said, I had this crazy dream last night and it had all these kind of meanings and themes and it must be from God. You've heard it. I had a dream straight from God last night. People come up to me and they say the same thing. I had a dream straight from God last night, a dream from God. Here's what I have to say about it. I would say that 9 times out of 10, the dreams that these folks are having, your friends are having, my friends are having, 9 times out of 10, I would say that they are less straight from God and more the manifestations of the emotions and the feelings and the situations and the dreams and the desires and the frustrations in their life, and it's playing out in their dreams. I would say that's what it is most of the time as opposed to straight from God. Now, that does not mean that God cannot speak through dreams. Let me give you a verse. You guys have heard this before. It's in Joel 2:28. It says, and afterward, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. This is a scripture that's talking about the day of Pentecost, and it's also, some scholars would say, talking about the end times. It is possible for you and I to hear from God through our dreams, but I think we live in a Christian culture that is placing way too much emphasis on the battleground of our mind. And we're running around saying, I had a dream that told me to do this. And I had a dream that told me to do this. And it's straight from God. And the reason that I'll talk to you like this, that I take this position, is because God warns us about our dreams. Warns us that they can be misleading. Look at this scripture. Jeremiah 23:32. He says, indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, God says. I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. This is from God telling you and I even today, be careful what you hear other people say they're dreaming. It's a warning. With reckless lies that could be led astray. Or this one. Jeremiah 29:8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Men and women, it is true that God can speak to us through our dreams. But we need to be wise enough to understand that God warns us. I think it's interesting to note this. The Bible is a huge book, and it covers thousands of years of history with all kinds of themes and all kinds of things that take place. Thousands of years of history. Do you know that there are only 3 times in this incredible book where dreams play a prominent role? Only 3? One of them is in the book of Genesis, as we're studying tonight. Another time is in the book of Daniel. And in the New Testament, they have visions, but strictly speaking of dreams alone, it only happens in the book of Matthew. So out of all of these years of history and all these incredible events, only 3 times does God use dreams in a prominent way. It is true that God can speak to us through our dreams. I will not deny that, but men and women, we need to be grounded enough to check it. We need to take the dreams and the emotions that we have and not just run around and say they're from God. We need to take them and place them up against the already revealed perfect word of God. We have to look at it. We have to check it. And even then, be smart enough to talk to somebody who's a spiritual brother or sister to say, hey, this crazy dream last night, what do you think it means? That's my tangent, okay? That's my big rabbit trail for tonight. But I think that we need to be men and women that know that God can, but also that we're very, very warned. So, what happens next? The chief cupbearer. So, the 2 noblemen, they're in the same prison that Joseph's in. Joseph wakes up the next morning. He takes a look at these guys. He says, why do you look so pitiful? Why do you look so sad? What's going on here? And they say, we both had dreams and we don't understand what they mean. And Joseph said this, and it's incredible because he all along has a faith in God. He says, interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dreams. That's the scenario. That's what we're up against right now. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were 3 branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said. So that's the cupbearer telling him the dream. Joseph said to him, the 3 branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. So that's good news for this guy. Hey, man, you're in prison right now. In 3 days, things are going to go better for you. You're going to be back in the position with Pharaoh. You're going to be the cupbearer. All's going to go well. Now, you look at the next verses here. Look at them with me because I think it gives us a glimpse into the heart of Joseph. He says this. Joseph says to the cupbearer, But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Guys, we need to make this story real. Some people would say, oh yeah, Joseph's just in the prison and everything's going great for him. He hates it. He's in a dungeon. Some of the translations say he's shackled with iron. He's saying, please, when things go well for you, in 3 days, God is going to answer your prayer. You're going to be restored. Please remember me. I was forcibly ripped away from my father's household. I was sold into slavery, wrongfully accused, and you can get me out of here. Please show me kindness. In other words, Joseph is saying, my circumstances suck. And you're a ticket out. I don't want to be here. I'll get back to that in a second. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation to the other guy, so the baker, it's the baker's turn. The baker said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Not exactly what this guy wanted to hear. Guys, here's my point on this section of verses. Are you bold in the truth? Are you bold in the truth? It's one thing to be a person that gives a favorable message. It's another thing to be a person that gives a hard message, a truthful message. I mean, how many of us tonight, honestly, you don't have to raise your hand, but you ask yourself, how many of us tonight are so willing to give the chief cupbearer's message, but shy away when it comes to the baker's message? Or in other words, how many of us have absolutely no problem talking about the incredible love of God, but shy away when we have to talk about the holiness of God? How many of us have no problem telling all of our friends, don't you worry, God loves the sinner, and that's so true, but you shy away and you do not tell them that God hates sin? How many of us could spend all kinds of time talking about the glories of heaven and how incredible the golden roads are going to be and all the wonderful things we're going to do, but you do not tell the whole truth that there's a hell? Are you bold in the truth? As Christians, we do not have the choice, the liberty, or the right to cut the pieces out of the Bible that we don't like. The ones that emotionally don't feel good. The ones that our friends and family mock us for. You believe in a God like that? Yes! Because it's the truth! Do you believe it? Are you bold in it? Or do you compromise? If we are to be faithful, we have to give the whole truth of God, the whole revealed word of God. It is not up to us to cut out pieces we don't like. I am not telling you to stand on the corner and throw your Bibles at people. I'll pick it up and throw it back at you. But don't compromise. Christian, do not compromise the truth. Do not water down the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not make the cross worth nothing. He came because there's a hell. He came because he's holy. He came because he needs to deal with sin. Be bold in it. Don't shy away from it. How easy would it have been for Joseph, seriously, to look at the baker and go, I don't know, brother, God knows your heart. It's true, God does know his heart. But maybe those were the only 3 days that guy had left to get right with God. How easy would it have been for Joseph to look at the baker and say, I don't really know what that dream means. Way easier than telling the truth. Christian, are you bold in the truth? Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Or are you ashamed of it? I want to revisit with you those verses I talked about a second ago. Joseph, just prior to giving the baker's meaning of the dream, Joseph told the cupbearer, and he says this after he gives him the interpretation, because the cupbearer is going to be restored in 3 days. And Joseph said to him, "But when all goes well with you, please remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to be left there. His circumstances are uncomfortable. He wants to write his name. He had different plans in his heart. Many were the plans in Joseph's heart. How does the chapter end? Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. Okay, so picture this. 3 days go by. Joseph has a vibrant, real relationship with God. Joseph knows that the meaning of the dream is going to really come to life on that third day. In 3 days, the cupbearer is going to be restored. So imagine Joseph on the third day. Make it real to you. Imagine him. He told the cupbearer, "Please remember me. Please show me kindness." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. And Pharaoh gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Everything happened the way that Joseph said it was going to happen. 3 days went by. The cupbearer was restored. The baker lost his head. Don't you think that Joseph would have been a guy that's kind of looking at the chief baker or the chief cupbearer the morning? He's the one who's in charge of him, you see, in the prison. So when they're going out that morning, don't you think that Joseph's looking at the cupbearer going, "Hey man, remember, today's the day. Don't let him forget me. Don't let him forget me." He doesn't want to be there. That cupbearer is his only way out. Don't you think for 1 second that Joseph would be there going, hey, when you get up and everything goes well with you, please remember me." 3 days go by. You know Joseph's sitting in the cell. He's going, "Today's the day. Maybe I'm going to see some freedom. Today's the day. Maybe I'm going to eat something different besides the slop. Today's the day that maybe I get to clear my name." What happens? The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. I mean, the cupbearer didn't even come down. Say, "Hey man, when things shake out for me a little bit more, I'll come down here." He just flat out forgot him. What do you think that was doing to Joseph's heart? Do you think it's possible that as Joseph is there on the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, every time he hears footsteps coming down the corridor, don't you think he would jump up or at least perk up and go, "Maybe today's the day. Maybe today I'm going to get out." I mean, imagine the conversation the cupbearer and Joseph had. Imagine it. Make it real. Don't you think the cupbearer would look at Joseph and say, "Listen, man, if everything happens the way you say it's going to happen, how can I forget you? My life will be restored. The first thing that I'm going to do is go to Pharaoh and tell him your amazing gift. I'll never forget you, Joseph. Thank you so much." Especially on the way out when he's looking at Joseph and Joseph's giving the thumbs up. "Hey, man, today's the day." The guy forgot him. What do you think that did to Joseph's heart? His circumstances did not get better. His circumstances got worse. He forgot him. In the next chapter, we're going to see that he was forgotten for 730 more days. He waited and he waited and he waited. Wrongfully accused, forgotten by his family, forgotten by the cupbearer. What you are going to find in the next chapter is a man that had every right to become bitter. He had every justification to be in that dungeon getting more and more hardened against God. He had every right to be thinking the thoughts, "If I ever get out of here, man, I'm going to get that cupbearer and I'm going to..." He had every right to think thoughts like, "If I ever see my brothers again, I'm gonna. If I ever see that woman who accused me of that horrific crime, I'm gonna." Joseph had every right to look at God and curse him. What do you think you're doing? I've been faithful to you, and here I am in the dungeon. Joseph had every right to be that guy. But you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a man that for 730 days became softer and softer and more bold for God and more in love with God and closer to God, because Joseph at this time finally realizes that there is no hope in any other thing than God. Everybody else forgot him. And all he has left, like an anchor to his soul, is God. His circumstances suck. Everything sucks. He's totally forgotten, and he could become bitter, but he becomes softer, more bold, more in love with God. So here's my question for you and I tonight. Are your circumstances making you better or bitter? Tonight, guys, do the circumstances of your life, no matter how great or how sucky especially they may be, do they make you better or bitter? Are you one of the ones here tonight that you look and you think it through your mind and you go, one day I'm going to get even with my boss. One day when things go well for me, one day when I get out of this prison, I'm going to get mine. Or do you look at your spouse? You're the reason. This marriage sucks because of you. Or do you look at your kids? My life was so much better before you. Do you look at each other? Do you look at each other and go, you know what? My small group sucks. My finances, I'm not married, or I am married, or I can't have kids, or I have too many kids. Whatever circumstances you have, do they make you better or bitter? Do you get harder? Do you get crustier around your heart? Do the roots of bitterness go down into you, sucking out your life? Or as we'll see in a second, like Joseph, do you get more soft? I mean, here's the deal. Here's the great trick. Here's the great revelation, you guys. When things suck, you have two places to go. Closer to Jesus or further away. You're going to get better or you're going to get bitter. That's really your only choice. Joseph got better. We need to learn from him. We're going to get into Genesis chapter 41, and here especially, I'm going to be reading a ton of verses, and I need you guys to stay alert and read with me, okay? Genesis 41. When two full years had passed, 730 days, a long time, Joseph waited and waited and waited. Two full years had passed, Pharaoh, the most powerful king of the known world, Pharaoh has a dream. He was standing by the Nile. This is the dream. Pharaoh was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat. And the cows grazed among the reeds, and after them seven other cows. They were ugly and gaunt. They came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Crazy dream. He fell asleep again. Pharaoh had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Now picture this. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. The most powerful king of the known world is frustrated. Those dreams must have been vivid. Something must have just kind of knocked something loose up here. He calls for all of the wise men, all of the magicians, all of the noblemen, and tells them the dream. Nobody can interpret the dreams for him. What happens next? Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, you remember this guy? Chief cupbearer, he's the guy that 2 years earlier, Joseph had interpreted his dream and all went well for the cupbearer. So the cupbearer's still there with Pharaoh. He said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he had interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. You guys picture this. Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. 1 minute, Joseph is in the prison, forgotten by man, forgotten by his family, wrongfully accused. And then the next thing you know, he is shaved, he's clean, and he's standing before the most powerful king of the known world. I want to spend just a second here talking about the sovereignty of God. Or a better way to put it maybe is talking about how we can trust God's plan even when things are sucky. You guys remember the proverb that I started with tonight? It said, it was Proverbs 19:21. It said, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many were the plans in Joseph's heart. He wanted to get out of there three days after all that stuff happened. 2 years had gone by. Many were the plans in his heart, but the Lord's purpose prevailed. Here's another proverb that I think plays in so awesome to these set of verses. It's Proverbs 21:1, and it says this. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. What's my point? Guys, it was God who gave Pharaoh that dream. Nobody else could answer it. It was God who placed that dream in Pharaoh's mind. It was at this precise time, this exact moment in history, that the cupbearer remembered Joseph. At this very time, where you're going to see in 1 second, God wants to use Joseph in ways that he could never even have imagined, bigger than he could ever have even dreamed. God in his sovereignty waited till this very moment to bring Joseph from the prison right before the most powerful king. For this moment in history, and every single thing that happened up till then happened to get us to this moment. Now, Joseph could have tried to concoct his own way out. Joseph could have tried to demand an audience with the Pharaoh on his own. Joseph could have just begged the cupbearer time and time again, but all of them would have failed. And if they hadn't failed, it would have taken year after year after year after year after year after year after year. But in one night, God sends a dream and everything changes. It's nothing for God. Dream, Pharaoh. Here's the larger point. God is never at a loss, Christian. You listen. God is never at a loss to accomplish his good purposes for your life. He's never out of control. He never doesn't know what's happening next. God's plans prevail. Joseph was in the prison, and bam, he's before the most powerful king of the known world. And we're going to see in a second that he becomes the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. Overnight, in less than a day. So here's my question. Do you believe that God is working through the circumstances of your life for his glory and your good? This question needs to be a theme in your day. I'll ask it time and time again tonight. Do you take hope in the verse that Zach shared tonight? That God works for the good of those who love him, who works out all things. Here Joseph is. All these circumstances, all these things, all these plans that he had, none of them were working out. His circumstances were so bad. Maybe yours are so bad. Do not lose sight of the fact that God never doesn't fulfill his plan for your life. Do you believe that God is working through your circumstances for his glory and your good? So picture this. Joseph is a slave. Joseph is in prison. 20 minutes probably before these verses occurred, he was dirty, stinky, grimy. Hadn't had a shower, probably hadn't seen any daylight. And now suddenly he's standing before power. Now I want you to make this story real to yourself. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I mean, imagine Pharaoh. Imagine the wealth. Imagine the pomp. He had already gone to his wise men. He'd already gone to the noblemen. He'd already gone to all the magicians. And nobody could answer the dreams. And now Pharaoh's listening to the cupbearer. How desperate do you think this guy is? And now he's going to listen to a slave? Just imagine the tone of this guy's voice. I love it. Pharaoh said to Joseph, imagine it. I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Imagine that moment. Imagine how Joseph might have felt. Imagine the thoughts that he could have had in his head. I'll do anything not to go back to that prison. I'll do anything not to go back to that prison. I don't want to go back to that prison. You know, Joseph could have taken this situation and totally manipulated it. He could have been the guy that said to Pharaoh, yes, Pharaoh, I can interpret dreams. I could be of great service to you, Pharaoh. As long as I don't go back to that dungeon, I will tell you what that means. But he didn't. For 730 days, God had been softening his heart. For years before that, God had been softening his heart. And as is Joseph's MO, he gives glory to God. Once again, he says to the most powerful king of the known world, he says, I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires. Standing before all power, Joseph goes, I cannot do this, Pharaoh, but God can. How intense do you think this is? What do you think this means? You know what stuck out to me? Life is a roller coaster, right? Sometimes it's just straight down sucktasticness, right? Sometimes it ekes up. Rarely has there been a guy in the Bible who's experienced as many highs and lows as Joseph. I need you to think about this, Christian. I mean, you think about how it began for Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son of his dad. He had this special coat. He was sure to probably get the wealth and the estate from his father. Things were going pretty good for Joe. But then his brothers hated him. They hated him with the kind of hatred that would make them want to murder him. So it's starting to go down. They throw him into a cistern. It's going down further. They sell him into slavery, going down further. He gets to Egypt, and he starts to get some sort of prominence before Potiphar. So it's getting up. So it's up and then down, and it's starting to come up. But then he's wrongfully accused of rape while trying to maintain his integrity, and bam, he's in the dungeon again. But then the cupbearer and the baker come down, and he gets a little bit of hope. Maybe in 3 days I'm going to be all right. But then they forgot him, and bam, he's down again. And now suddenly he's standing before the most powerful king of the known world. And he's up. And he says to Pharaoh, I cannot do it, but God can. My point is this. All along the ups and downs of his life, Joseph has loved God. And he's loved him more and more. On the good days he loved him, on the bad days he loved him. On the good days he loved him, on the bad days he loved him. Here's my question to you. Are you a consistent Christian? Tonight, are you a consistent Christian? Are you one of these Christians that only loves God on the good days? When everything's going good for you, you love Jesus. Small group's going good. You got money in your pocket. Your job's going all right. Everybody seems to love you. High fives all the way down the hallway. You love Jesus. But then when things start to get bad, your faith tanks. Is that you? Is your faith in Christ hung on like a kite to the circumstances of your life? Are you one of these ones that go, oh, I really love God and everything's great, but when things start to get hard, you go back to your old life? Are you one of these, God, why did you do this? If you love me, God, I wouldn't be here. But when things start to get bright for you, oh, yeah, Jesus and I, we're on the steady eddy, we're good. Or are you consistent? Every day. You want to know a secret to life? Oh, everybody tune in your ears. Secret is pure and simple daily devotion to Jesus Christ. Pure and simple daily devotion to Jesus Christ on good days and bad days. in hard times, in fun times? Are you a consistent Christian? What can we learn from Joseph? Let's keep moving. So, Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same." I just love this picture. 20 minutes before, Joseph's in the prison, and now all of a sudden, he's standing before this king saying, "Hey, God can do it." And now he's going to tell this man the meaning of the dreams. I just love that, how quickly God can change everything. "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do." God has revealed it. "The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years." It's one and the same dream. "The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine." That's what that dream means. He continues on. "It is just as I said to Pharaoh." Here it is again. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. "7 years of great abundance are coming, Pharaoh, throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not even be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon." So Joseph says to Pharaoh, "Look, here's what it means. You're going to have 7 great years, huge prosperity, tons of abundance, but then you're going to have 7 years that follow it, and your land is going to be ravaged. It's going to be so bad that people won't even remember the good times. And God is going to do it soon." Joseph moves forward in his boldness. He says this, "And now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." So cool. "Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all of the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." Great plan. "In this years of abundance, take part of that food and store it up so when the famine comes, your land won't be lost." Here's what happens next. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh. In a moment, things change. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, and you guys look at this. Pharaoh asked the other officials, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Look at what happens. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." 20 minutes before this, Joseph was in the prison, forgotten by everybody, and bam! At this exact moment in history, God calls him forward where he needs him most, to a place of promotion he could never have even dreamed it. God will use him to save the whole country and even the known world. God is not a loss to accomplish his will for your life. But you know what stuck out to me the most about these set of verses? I mean, it is mind-blowing to me that God knew that this was going to happen all along. But what really stuck out to me was not the fact that suddenly Joseph becomes the second in command, the prime minister of Egypt. What stuck out to me is that Pharaoh said this, can anyone find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Seconds before this guy was a slave. But now all of a sudden, Pharaoh's going, "There is something more." He looks at the nobles around him and goes, "Have you ever seen anybody like this? He's got the Spirit of God." Pharaoh saw that there was something more. Pharaoh saw that there was something bigger. Pharaoh saw God in Joseph. So here's my question to you. What would others see in you? Christian, what do others see in you? Ask yourself that question. Do they see God in you? Or do they see the partier? Do they see the gossip? Here comes that one who's always talking about so-and-so. Do they see the complainer? Are you the complainer? Do they see the one that's always trying to find a better church? Do they see the drama king? Or do they see God? Do they see the Spirit of God in you? The thing that's amazing about that is that you cannot make that on your own. It's pure and simple daily devotion to Jesus Christ. It's God who produces the Spirit in you. You know what they are: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Do people look at you and go, look at how patient she is? Look at how faithful that guy is to show up to work and finish his job. Look at how good that daddy is to his son. Look at how gentle that husband is with his wife. Look at how self-controlled she is. Look at how loving they are. Do they see the Spirit of God in you? Next verses, Genesis 41 through 57. Guys, I'm not going to read all those verses because it would take too long, but what's incredible about these verses is that God did everything he told Joseph was going to happen in the land. And Pharaoh, in these verses, he elevates Joseph to the prime minister of Egypt. He puts the ring of power on his finger and dresses him in a robe. And Joseph overnight becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. And it was true. 7 years of abundance came. 7 years that Joseph, he placed all this extra food in storehouses, so much, the text said, that he could not even keep track of it. Huge abundance, huge blessing that was happening. And it's also true that just as God revealed to Joseph that suddenly after these 7 years of abundance, the famine came. And it was so bad that Egypt cried out to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, we're starving, we need food. And Pharaoh said, go to Joseph and he'll tell you what to do. And then not just Egypt, all other countries, and then the known world, they all started to flock to Egypt. God used this one man at this time in history to save thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And he did it through daily circumstances that Joseph could not see the end of. So that this one man could be used by the power of God to save thousands. There are a couple verses that I want to come back to here, right in the middle of this, though. And I was going to pass over them. Actually, I thought about it even today to just not even mention them, but it's been on my heart, and I'm going to share it with you, and hopefully it makes sense to you. Right in the middle of these verses, in verses 50 through 52, Joseph, he's in a place of power. God's using him. There's abundance that's happening. Before the years of famine came, so it's during that 7 years, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah. So Joseph gets married during this time. He's out of the prison. He's in a place of prominence. He's the prime minister. The dude gets a wife. It's a good thing. He has a couple of kids. Now, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. Names are a big deal, especially then. Names meant something. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and he said, it is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim, and he said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. He has two sons. He names them these names. When I was studying these chapters, some commentators and some scholars would say that the reason that Joseph named his sons these names is like a foreshadowing so that you and I today as Christians can know that we should not look at our past, but we should look towards our future with God, and that we should not remember our old sins because God does not remember them. He's made us forget them, so we need to keep moving forward. And maybe that's why Joseph named him Manasseh. I can buy that. Maybe God used it that way. And some say that the reason that he named him Ephraim was so that Joseph could show the whole world and all the Christians through the Bible that God takes us from one grace to the next, or one blessing to the next, even through suffering. I can buy that too. But here's what I think, and here's what I can't shake. My take on it is this. I know Joseph has a vibrant, passionate, real, emotional relationship with God. And suddenly he finds himself in this position of power. He's being used in ways that he never even could have thought to be used. But as we go towards the next chapters here in Genesis in the upcoming weeks, we're going to see a man that is tortured by the brokenness in his family. And I think that Joseph named his sons this in a tongue-in-cheek way. I didn't read that, but that's just what I think. I think Joseph was going, God, you've blessed me beyond compare, but there is a depth to the wound in my heart that cannot be met with riches or gold or prominence or freedom, and it's from my family. And they've forgotten me. If Joseph had forgotten about the suffering of his father or his father's household, he wouldn't have named his kid that. I think Joseph is going, God, this one still hurts. What about my family? And now I know some of you are here tonight, and you have that brokenness in your family, and I don't know what God is going to do, but I know that he cares. These next chapters that come up that we're not going to get into tonight, we're going to see that God not only used Joseph to save Egypt, that God not only released him from prison, that God not only made him better and not bitter, that God not only used him to save the known world, but that God also used him to restore a broken family, to heal that part of his heart. That God used Joseph. His family came to him so there could be healing. God is so close, so kind, so personal, so sovereign that he does not overlook any hurt. He went from prison to prominence. He went from forgotten to known. Guys, do you believe that God is working through the circumstances of your life for his glory and your good? Do you believe it? Do you know that the story with Joseph ends with the nation of Israel being in Egypt? That's where Moses picks up. In your life, do you believe that God is working through the circumstances for his glory, to bring himself glory and to bring you good? What's your perspective of God? Now, some of you are here tonight and you don't know God. And you long to have a relationship like that with God. I'll tell you what. There's a God that loves you. There's a God who in his sovereignty brought you here tonight so that you can know him, so that you can have relationship with him. And that is only through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And I beg you tonight that if you are not a Christian and you want to know what that means and you know that God has drawn you here, I beg you to go back to that connections booth. Please meet somebody and they will tell you what that means. For the rest of us, we need to start seeing the wonderful providential hand of God, the kind hand of God in your life. Let's pray. And the band's going to sing another song. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Jesus, that you work through the circumstances of our life. Thank you, Lord, that you have good plans for us that we don't understand in the midst of hard things. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us Joseph as an example so that we can see your hand at work and so that we can take hope, knowing that if you would do that for Joseph, you will do the same kinds of things in our lives, that you have good for us. That our circumstances, though they may be hard, you are a God who we can trust. I thank you, Lord, that tonight we can come together as a family and we can worship you. I thank you that we could sing songs, and I thank you that we could drink coffee, and I thank you that we can be together in this old warehouse, and that your word can change our lives. And I do pray tonight, Jesus, that if there is anybody who is here that does not know you, I know, God, that you sovereignly brought them here so that you can initiate relationship with them. And I pray, God, that like a hammer, you would crush their hearts and they would go back to that connections booth and they would talk to somebody so that that person can lead them to you. God, would you do it? Only by your power can that happen. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your wonderful hand of sovereignty in our life. And that you are a good God that we can trust. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up.